I want to go ahead and go into our prayer time here now this morning. It's exciting to see what God is doing. That's the future of our church, not just the little ones, amen? But you know, I told you when I came here several months ago, I'm going to start praying that God would fill our nursery. You hear that? It's an answer to prayer. It's all that is. And so we're excited to be a part of what God is doing here. I wanted to read a passage of scripture. I spent some time in the book of Jeremiah this morning. And three verses stood out to me from Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." But then as in all scripture, we have the follow-up to that, the good news of that in verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord." Verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The reason that the heart of man is so desperately wicked is because it insists on doing what it wants to do rather than what God wants us to do. And so here this morning, I just kind of want to turn our focus towards Him. Our hearts, our minds, our lives, our worship service, that everything that we do is focused on Him, that we serve Him, that we place our trust in Him and not in man. We don't place our trust in a pastor or in a political leader or in a coach or in any of those things. We place it in the one true, almighty, living God. It is that God that I ask us to go before here now today in the morning, before our worship begins, just in the quietness and the stillness of your heart, that you would pray to Him, that He would have your will, His will, and His way in your life here this morning and in our services as well. Lord Jesus, Almighty Infinite Father, we come before you today, and again we glory in who you are. We praise you. We exalt you. We are humbled before you. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified, magnified, above all others here today. Lord, I pray that you would empty our hearts of anything that would cause us to be obstructed with your will or with your voice. May we set aside the busyness and the hectic pace of our lives and maybe even the burdens that we carry. Pray that you would meet with each and every one of us here today. God, in a personal way, through your word, through your spirit. And as we sing now to you, O God, I pray that we wouldn't just sing from the mouth, but we'd sing from the heart the praises of Almighty Living God. May we not just bow our knee, but may we bow our hearts in humble submission before your throne of power and glory. We ask these things that you would be truly blessed today by us. Father, in turn, as we exalt you, may we be blessed by your gracious hand. For in the name of Jesus Christ, and in that name alone that we pray and ask all things, amen.
Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord. time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely all to thy kingdom's shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. Dearly Father, we just praise you because you are holy, holy, holy. And Lord, help us not to save saying that for heaven, but to say it here on earth and to say it joyfully and lovingly and worshipfully because we love you. Lord God, help us to be faithful here. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' holy, matchless name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
What a wonderful time of worship. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. Children will dismiss you now at this time to Children's Church. The rest of us continuing on in our study in the book of Acts. It's kind of a refresher, a review. Remember there at the end of chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas had their falling out, if you will, over whether they should take John Mark with them or not on the second missionary journey. And that Paul decided to take Silas. Barnabas took John Mark, and they then formed two missionary teams, God working through even in the midst of difficulty and disagreement. And then we came to chapter 16, looked at the first five verses last week. And that's where we were introduced to Timothy. And we saw what kind of a reputation, what kind of a name he had, and how that parallels us or how that influences us and impacts us and our lives. And now this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. And the topic that I want to discuss this morning with you is discerning God's will. In verse 6, it says, now when they, now I just want to point this out very quickly. Luke, obviously, is the writer of the book of Acts. It's the only sequel to the Gospels, any of the Gospels that we have. In other words, it picks up right where the book of Luke ended after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven. Luke picks this up and he begins talking and giving the account of the things that took place here in Acts. Very interesting here that he had pointed out they. Not until verse 11 does he start the descriptive we. So many people have speculated, you know, if Luke was actually from where they were going on their second journey. It's just a little part of information there that the they at this point in verse 6, that was Paul and Timothy and Silas. So there were three of them at this point. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We ask that your voice and your voice alone be the one that is heard and spoken through your truth, through your written word. May your spirit have complete dominance and control here this morning. For we exalt you and surrender all things to you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our King, our Savior and Messiah, we ask it. Amen. How many of you have ever had difficulty discerning the will of God? Okay, all right, just making sure I'm not in that boat alone. Maybe for different reasons and different circumstances and situations, there's not clarity in our minds as to what it is God would have us to do or where to go in a certain or particular situation. We all go through those things. One of the things also that we need to realize in discerning the will of God, one of the things that obstructs us or battles against us the most is our own desires. You see, many times we want things so bad, whether it be material things, whether it be an answer to a particular prayer, whatever it may be that we're asking God for, we become so focused and enamored on what it is that we want that we automatically assume that it has to be God's will for our life because we desire it so badly. Many times what we do in those situations, we come to that assumption without ever seeking God. We don't ask him what it is that he would have us to do or where he would have us to go. Or there's another obstacle that we face in discerning God's will. It's not so much that we don't know what God wants us to do. We just don't like the answer he's given us. We don't like the direction he's leading. That was true of me many years ago when God was calling me into ministry. And so we begin to see these things just as a precursor as we examine this morning, how do we discern God's will? Now, before we get into our scripture this morning, I just want to kind of give you a little recap. I'm going to bring another map up here just to review where it is that Paul had been. Now, this is his second missionary journey, which is what we're getting ready to embark on here this morning. Remember, on the first missionary journey, let me get my I love this thing. My kids were playing with it last time. All right, let me see what I can do. I blame it on them. All right, it's just going to stay lit. So it started right here in Antioch of Assyria. Remember the island, and then they came up into this area, and they came into Perga and Attalia, and they went Lystra, Iconium, Antioch over here, okay? That's a different Antioch than this one. It's a much smaller. And then it came down here, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Then they went back, and then they came back here to Antioch. Now this time, okay, remembering just a little preface, what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, remember here, okay, they were here when they encountered, there was a disagreement over salvation coming through circumcision, and of course what they did, they sent them from here down to Jerusalem and then back up. See, they went down to Jerusalem, they met with the elders, they met the religious leaders, they got that squared away, they're all in agreement. Indeed, it doesn't come through not just circumcision, but any kind of legalistic act that we can accomplish, but through Jesus Christ. Okay, so they're back in Antioch, and here they take off on their second missionary journey, and look where that first stop is. Where was Paul from? It's interesting. Now, note, they had come this far last time, and I've often wondered, why didn't they just go all the way back here? That's not what God led them to do. They went back through here and came around. But here, God leads them through that area. Then they come back to the places that Paul had taught. That was the purpose or actually the motive behind the first missionary journey. Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and see how the people, the disciples, are doing, those that they had led to Christ. So they go back through here. They go into Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Then they come up here into Antioch. Then they start moving westward. Now you see Phrygia right here. And I want you to remember that little place where we said that Lydia was from. Thyatira, that's right in this area. Here's Mysia. Here's Bithynia, okay? And they come to Troas. They sail across the Aegean Sea. They stop at a very small island named Samothrace. It's so tiny that most maps don't have it. I had to go digging. I'm going, where is Samothrace? Am I missing something? And there's a reason. This is blown up many times. It's just a, like a little boop, all right? So they went to there. They stopped there in Samothrace. Then they come across here into Neapolis and then to Philippi, and you can see the rest of the journey that we'll carry on later in our discussion in Acts. But very quickly, I just want to mention this. Do you know the significance of this right here? That's the entrance of the gospel into London or England. You know your geography just over in here. What's over in here? That place looks like a boot. There you go, Italy and all that, okay? This is the origins of the gospel into what you would call our forefathers, folks. Kind of gives greater significance of what we're studying here this morning, doesn't it? But just kind of get a visual of where they're going and look at the path they took. Here's Mysia, here's Bithynia, here's Asia, all right? So there's what you have a visual in the second missionary journey. As we move into now discerning God's will and the difficulties many times that we encounter as humans in discerning that will. But I want you to understand something very clearly. God's not playing hide and seek with us. In verse number 6 and 7, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. These verses have caused many a believer some difficulty. How was it, first off, let me just address this, that the Holy Spirit prevented them or kept them from or resisted them from going into these areas? We don't know. So we're not going to speculate as to what it was that the Holy Spirit did to keep them from going into those areas. The main point is the Holy Spirit kept them from doing so. Why? I mean, isn't that what Jesus told the disciples to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He told them, you will be witnesses unto me where? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other most parts of the ends of the earth. Well, doesn't this include the ends of the earth, God? I mean, could you imagine what was going through their minds? But we see, so why did the Holy Spirit prevent them from going? Here is the bottom line, that really the gist of what we need to understand. It wasn't God's time yet. We'll see in chapters 18 and 19, Paul comes back and he shares the gospel there. And I believe that from a woman that they encountered, Lydia, she took that message and came back to her hometown. And we'll see where she was when we encounter her in just a moment. But the bottom line is, it wasn't God's time yet. We see this through in John chapter 7. Remember what Jesus' own brothers said to him? The Bible says that they didn't believe in him. His own brothers didn't believe him. You know what they said to him? They said, hey, look, why don't you go on up to the Feast of Tabernacles there in Judea that's taking place, and why don't you just show everybody all your works and show everybody who you are, because no prophet that wants people to know who he is does these things in secret. Those are some loving brothers, aren't they? What did Jesus say to them? It's not my time yet. It's not my hour. You see, Jesus didn't come to this earth to fulfill anybody else's will. He was here to fulfill his heavenly Father's purpose and his will. He wasn't here to fulfill his brother's will or the disciples' will or the will of the world. He came here to fulfill God's will, his heavenly Father's will, and in his timing. Now, we mentioned just a moment ago Acts 1 verse 8 about going into all the world. But we need to understand what? Context. Let's really see what that verse means. Turn back to Acts chapter 1, holding your place in Acts chapter 16. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, and let's look at this now. This gives tremendous meaning to the passage we're in this morning just from the opening passage in the book of Acts. You see there, Luke talks about writing to Theophilus the former account that he made of the things that had happened about the life, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so then he comes down in verse 4, and it says, "And being assembled together with them," speaking of the apostles, the disciples, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Now, still the disciples, after everything had taken place, they still didn't completely grasp it, did they? They're still looking at it from a political and military standpoint, going, "But when are you going to establish the nation of Israel? When are you going to free us from Rome?" And at this point, look at what Jesus says to them in verse 7. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" You know, that's a loving way of saying that's none of your business right now. That's what Jesus is saying there. He's saying you don't need to know that right now. But what you do need to know, look at verse 8. These are the things you really need to be concerned with. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Remember what witnesses means in the Greek? Martus, where we get our word martyrs. You think their ears perked up when Jesus said, "You'll be my martyrs"? Whoop. Wait, what? We're worried about the political and military establishment of Israel, and he's talking about us being martyrs. Wait, whoa, whoa, time out. But what Jesus is doing is he's saying, here's what you need to be focused on. But in verse 7 is the key that we're looking at. What he answered to the disciples there, and what we see here in chapter 16 as we go back to chapter 16, and what was taking place, that the Holy Spirit prevented them or withstood them, kept them from going into these places at that time. It wasn't God's time yet. And one of the things we need to understand in discerning God's will, many times it's not necessary for us to know all the details, the whys and the whens and the hows. God is going, "Listen, when I reveal my will to you, just be obedient." You're not going to have all the details, not all the time. Here are the things that you need to focus on. And what's more important than us having an understanding of all the details is our response. Look at the disciples' response here in verse 8 till about verse 11. It says, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis." First off, notice, how is it that they came about the knowledge of where God wanted them to go and what it is that he wanted them to do? It was through what? A vision to Paul. Now, I don't want to speculate, but I'm just thinking from my perspective, even if I'm with Paul, in my mind I'm going, well, wait a minute. What about Asia? What about Mysia and Bithynia? And you're telling us you had a vision that we're supposed to go here? Who made you boss? I didn't have a vision. Did you, Timothy? Nope. God didn't give me a vision. But we see a few things here as to understanding why they didn't have a problem following Paul. First and foremost, he was their leader. Paul had tremendous faith at the time. And they also were joined together in the one purpose of spreading the gospel. They weren't there to compete against each other. And they had complete confidence. Okay, Paul, if that's what you feel like we should do, then we'll follow that example. But more so, not just in trusting in Paul, they had faith in what God was doing and what the Holy Spirit was doing through Paul. And one of the things that I've learned in my spiritual walk, and we need to grasp this morning in seeing from this, is that many times in discerning or seeking God's will, God will speak to other people other than us. He will speak to other people many times who have a stronger, greater faith, more mature faith than we do, so that he can lead us to his purpose and his will. This was true in my life. I had my mom, my aunt. I had my future father-in-law. I had certain pastors that were telling me constantly, you know, when I would go and talk with them and just at times conversation, they're like, are you certain you're doing what God wants you to do with your life? Now, deep in my heart, I knew the answer was a resounding no. And I didn't mind them so much saying, it just seems like God is placing certain things in your life and in your path. He seems to be preparing you or moving you towards something in ministry. Some people, some of the pastors even set me down one-on-one and said, look, God has gifted you. You're wasting those gifts. And I didn't mind so much really them telling me that. I mean, I may get, you know, a little disgruntled here or there, but, you know, okay. But there was one person that would say these things to me that honestly, I resisted and I couldn't stand it and it made me angry. And that was my wife. And honestly, one of the things that bugged me was she was more mature in her faith at that time. And I was intimidated. I would read a verse and I'm like, I have no idea what that means, but I'm not about to ask her. I'm just being honest now. Don't you all start throwing stones at me, okay? In other words, there was that pride. God was trying to reveal to me through many people, but one, the one that I claim that I love most on this earth, what it was that he wanted me to do, and I didn't like it. One of the things that we need to understand, at times, God will use other more mature believers to reveal his will to us, sometimes to give us a good swift kick in the Levi's. Y'all have Levi's up here, right? What brand jeans do you wear? Jeans. This happened this very week. I had somebody come and said, I have something that I want to share with you that I feel like God has really pressed on my heart to tell you, but please don't think I'm weird. And I'm going, okay. And they had no idea what I've been going through. Just certain things spiritual that we all battle and go through. And they said, I just feel like God has told me in prayer that he wants me to tell you he hears you. That couldn't have come at a better time in a point in my life of just certain things that I'm praying about and looking for and seeking. And it encouraged me to affirm that God's going, I hear you, Zach. I hear you. I'm listening. But you know, it revealed something else to me and reminded me something. You know, Zach, you're not the only one that I speak with. You're not the only one that has a close, personal, prayerful walk with me. In the words, to quote the infamous Gomer Pyle, surprise, surprise. Right? There are times that God will use other people to reveal his will to us. Are we humble enough to listen? So we see that the disciples, the apostles' response there, after they had understood what it is that God wanted them to do and where they wanted to go to Macedonia, what was their response? Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. Look at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. It was immediate obedience. They didn't call another meeting. They didn't go back to the elders in Jerusalem. They didn't do these things. When they understood that it was God's call and his will, they obeyed immediately. And I can't help but think, I am wholeheartedly convinced that when we firmly grasp and get a good understanding that this truly is our only response when God reveals his will to us, immediate obedience, it is at that time that we will then begin to see the hand of God powerfully in our lives. Our response, rather than trying to decipher God and figure out what is he trying to do, and I don't understand this, and why not here, and why not then, and how's about them, instead of just saying, this is what you've told me to do, then this is what I'm going to do it right now. Don't compromise. Don't seek somebody else's opinion. There is counsel. There is wisdom in godly counsel. But too many times we go and we're looking. We're not just necessarily seeking godly counsel. This is what I did. I wasn't necessarily seeking godly counsel when I was, I realized, I'm going, okay, let me get this straight. God calls me into ministry. I got to go into seminary. They write backwards in seminary. You got to learn Hebrew and Greek and hermeneutics and philosophy and apologetics and all these other things I'd never even heard of. And, okay, I don't get that. And one of the things I was doing for a long period of my life, I wasn't necessarily looking for godly counsel. I was looking for somebody with a title who would condone what I was feeling like, oh, no, you're okay. Just stay right where you're at. I was looking for somebody to uphold my personal opinion. Praise God, he didn't allow me that luxury in my sinful fleshly state. He kept putting godly people in my path who were like, nope, sorry, not it. And we see here, we need to obey wholeheartedly, immediately, when God reveals his will to us. They ran a straight course. They immediately sought to go. Our response is more important than our understanding. But now I want you to understand, let's start looking at something here a little more specific. Look at verses 12 through 15. What was the result of their immediate obedience? From there, after they come to Neapolis in verse 11, they went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and were staying in that city for some days. The first thing that we see as a result of their immediate obedience was that they were taken there to the foremost city of the part of Macedonia. That's a greater opportunity to share the gospel. It's a greater opportunity to see God work in their lives. It's a greater opportunity to do what it is that God had called them to do. You see, future blessing is contingent upon present obedience with the Lord. One of the things, when I read this verse, I began to think about many times, I just wonder in my own life and in our lives as believers, how many times do we miss out on the foremost blessings of God because we don't obey him immediately? Don't turn there, but listen to what God spoke through Moses to the Israelites out of Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verses 26 through 28. He said, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." Now, here's a couple of things. First, it's very clear. God says, here's my blessing if you obey me. Here's the consequence if you don't. He's not threatening. He's just telling the people. And of course, there at the end, many people say, oh, yeah, but he was talking in context about worshiping other gods. Mm-hmm. Still applies to us today. How so? Remember and understand that the worship of other gods isn't just restricted. Idolatry isn't just restricted to bowing down to a physical graven image. Idolatry is anything or anybody that comes before your relationship with Christ. And there are many gods in this world today. And when we place our will before God's will in our life, that becomes an idol, which makes us guilty of idolatry. God says, here's the blessing if you obey me, here's the curse if you don't. And I'll be honest with you, I endured the curse, if you will, of God for a number of years of my life. Why? Because I placed my will above God's. That was my idol, what Zach Furches wanted to do. When we understand that we completely surrender to God's will, obey him immediately, it is then that we'll start to see his hand of blessing, the foremost blessings. The next thing we see there in verse 13 as a result of their humble obedience was spiritual encouragement. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So the first thing, you know, there's something very special about worshiping outside. We're going to experience that here in a couple months. Our second annual church picnic on Memorial Day down at Hammonasset. Okay, already got it reserved. Linda is all over that for us, and and our secretary, she's gotten all that. I can't wait for that. Just something special about being in his creation and the sun and the birds and that. You open it up, pray. Start praying right now for the people who will hear the voice of God being spoken through his servant that are going to be pulling in going to the beach that day. There were people, I remember two or three, and I keep praying for them. I don't know their names, they didn't come up. But they leaned up against the hood of their car last year and listened to our service for about 5 minutes as I preached, as we sung. May God take those seeds and plant them deep in the hearts of man. Amen? But there's just something special about that. So they were spiritually encouraged. They got to partake of their worship service. It's fun to do that. You go into a lot of people, they get excited when they see visitors, when they see people they haven't seen in a while. Oh, come in. You're going to love our church. Our pastor is this, and the praise and worship is this. But most of all, it's God is glorified here. You can just sense his spirit and sense his presence. It's just unbelievable. And it's just an example of the Spirit of God that knits us together. Listen, the body of Christ is not confined to these walls. It's not the name of a church. The body of Christ is those who profess him as Lord and Savior. We're all one body. We're all one family. There's no competition there, or there shouldn't be. We're all a body. And so they got to partake of this. But look at what they did. They sat down and they spoke with the who? The women who gathered there. All right, let's push pause on this for a second. One of the things very interesting, who was it that spoke to Paul in his vision? A man. A man told him, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And yet here they show up in Philippi, at least at this point, and the custom of that day, part of the Jewish custom, in order to have a synagogue or a place of worship, there had to be a core of 10 men. If you didn't have that core, you didn't have a synagogue. So evidently, that was one of the reasons that they went out to this place by the river to worship, because they didn't have that building, because there weren't 10 men. And yet here, could you imagine Paul going, wait a minute, I saw a man, and now we're surrounded by at least the majority of women. And yet, what did they give to these women? What they had learned from Jesus. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus and his disciples came into a city and it was late in the evening and they went out to get food? Jesus encountered somebody at the well that day, an adulterous woman. But what was it that stood out to the disciples when they came back out of the city and found Jesus there at the well in verse 27 of John chapter 4? They were amazed he was talking to her. You see, the cultural view then was that men were superior to women. And of course, Jesus shot that all to pieces, right? And here, specifically in that passage, what he wanted people to understand was, you all are on the same level. You're not greater. One gender isn't greater than another. You're all equal in my eyes. Has he given us particular roles to fill? Absolutely. There has to be leadership. There has to be a head of the church and of the home. When there's not leadership as it's supposed to be, when you have a bunch of people who just want to lead but nobody wants to follow in business or a church or a family or a ball club, what does that resemble? What's that? Chaos. Okay? And so God established that. But here, he taught the disciples, look, you talk to the women because I came to them just like I've come to you. And so here the disciples, the apostles, they gave to these women simply what Jesus had given to them. And yet they were sharing in their worship service. You see, when we follow after God's will for our life many times, we get to share with others what he has given to us, and we get to share with them what he's given to them. It's called edification, building up. That's part of his will. Now, specifically, what else was a result of their immediate obedience? Look there in verse number 14. Now, a certain woman. So we go from the group to particulars. There is a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. She was a purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, remember, I pointed that out to you. It was just a little bit there in Asia, right below Mysia. I told you there's a little place right there where Lydia is from. They went by this. This is part of the place that they were resisted by the Holy Spirit to go into. And yet here this woman is. Most likely a very successful businesswoman. She was a seller of purple who had come across the Aegean Sea, and here she had stores, businesses here in this town. And purple was a very fine cloth, a dye that was kind of rare, especially in certain areas, and so it was kind of costly. But she was running this business, and here she was. Now, notice here, the description was that she worshiped God. But we understand while she worshiped God, she wasn't yet a follower of God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. We've touched on this many times, especially through our walk through Acts. There's many people who may believe mentally or even worship God that aren't really followers of God. Remember in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, Simon the sorcerer? It says there he believed the gospel that Philip spoke. But yet, when Peter shows up and Simon starts talking to him about buying this power of the Holy Spirit from him, he's going, your heart's all out of whack. You haven't truly repented to God. You believe here. You like what you see, but you're not following after Jesus Christ. Folks, can I just offer to us? Please, I don't want to scare anybody, but I want to be honest with you according to the Word of God. Don't be fooled into thinking just because you may be a worshiper of God that you're a follower of God. Sitting in a pew on Sundays doesn't make you a Christian. Even reading your Bible every single day doesn't make you a Christian. I'm not condemning those things. God uses those things to bring people to His salvation. But until we completely, wholeheartedly surrender our life to Him, we are not a follower of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, it says the demons believe. Do they follow Him? No. There's a difference in believing with the mind and following with the heart. When we surrender our will to His, we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It's not just fire insurance, okay? It's not just, oh, I don't want to go to hell, so let me profess God. No, that's not the way it works, okay? But we understand that because of what He did for us, we have forgiveness of sins only through Him. And the apostles were now experiencing this blessing, understanding that just like Jesus, remember Zacchaeus in that context in the gospel? Jesus came for the individual. He sent the apostles here to Philippi for everyone, we'll see in a moment, but specifically for Lydia. You see, God had prepared her heart to hear the Word of God. Now He opened her heart to accept the Word of God. Man speaks the Word, but only God can change the heart. Salvation belongs to Him alone. Look at these verses that we have for you here about this specific. Psalms chapter 3 and also Psalm 68. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Proverbs 21:31, deliverance is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 4 in verse number 12. Now is there salvation in any other? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. Whosoever, that's under the umbrella of all. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ came for you, not just us. He came for you individually. And I plead with you, by the mercies of God, don't worry about the reputation that maybe your family has of you, or that your teenage friends have of you, or your family member, or even your spouse, in the context of, they think I'm already saved, Pastor. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters how we are right in the eyes of God. And if you think that coming to church every single week, every time the doors are open, is going to get you into heaven, that's contrary to the word of Jesus Christ. But he's not here, and I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to show you his saving graces. He says, if you'll come to me, if you'll repent and you'll turn to me, everyone receives that eternal life, that forgiveness of sins. And when we receive that forgiveness, it's not a legalism kind of a life, but we then want to obey him. I want to do what I can for the one who laid down his life for me. And so we see that they experienced this blessing. Oh, Lydia needed the salvation of Jesus. And they rejoiced in that. The Bible says that there is singing in heaven over one soul who repents and comes to the Lord. Now, what else was the result of their immediate obedience? Well, again, they were reaffirmed there with Jesus coming for the masses, and he sent the apostles for the masses. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized. What a rejoicing that is. So now we're not told, was it her household there with her? Now the household, understand, was probably her being wealthy. She had a big enough place to house her workers. And in that day and age, you had to be very cautious. They would have their own wing with a single woman, okay, whether she was widowed or whatever the case may be. They didn't want any speculation going on there. So this was a pretty big place. Whoever it was that was staying there, okay, it was a big place, and it says all of them were saved. Were they there with her and heard the message? Quite possibly. Was it also possible that she went back and told them about what happened? Quite possibly. Bottom line, the whole household was saved. And notice it wasn't, well, let me talk about it. Well, let me think. Well, I'm not. It was that day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Neither am I. And I tell you, the older I get and the more the things I'm like, what was that, you know, within your body? Like, what just happened? You know, it's kind of, you know, you're kind of going, it may happen. It makes you think. That heart just decides to, boop, shuts down. That's it. You ready to stand before God? Where's your eternal soul going when you depart from this earth? I know, not because of my arrogance or my seminary education. I know because my God has told me, you will be with me today in eternal life. So how do we discern God's will for our life? How do we do that? I think the first thing that we see, we need to understand there's a difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. Now let me explain. God's perfect will, if you will, overall, is that everybody, everywhere, at all times would surrender willingly to him and obey him. They would, whatever it is that he calls us to do, we would be exactly like him all that. That's the perfect will of God. But he also created us an understanding that we have a sin nature. We have a free will. That is, we can choose to accept or reject him, obey him or disobey him. And there are many times where we stray outside of the perfect will of God for our life. But as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love him. It doesn't say all things are going to be good. Sometimes there are things, even we may be in the center of God's will, bad things will happen to us. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. But we also have to understand that there are times that we take a course or a path that is contrary to what God's will intends for us. Again, Exhibit A, right here in front of you today. When I look at my life today, I have no doubts, none, that I'm right in the center of God's will for my life. I am doing what he has called me to do. I am affirmed in that, a number of things, that I have been called to ministry. And not just that, but specifically here at Clinton, Connecticut, in Church of the Open Door. I know that. I sought God's face, and I'm affirmed in that. But when I look back at the path that I took to get here, I chose to rebel against God many years ago. You want to know where it started? Listen to me, young people. It started right around 14, 15 years old. And one of the things that Satan used to influence me was my music. No joke. But I began wandering away from what it was that God wanted me to do. And I continued, I wanted to be a professional athlete. That was what I wanted to do, and I was convinced that's what God wanted me to do. How many times did I ask God? I think back to that. I'm going, I don't remember ever asking him, is this your will that I play professional baseball? But praise God, for whatever the purpose, he didn't allow me to continue on that course. But I went through a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty and some tragedies, laid in a hospital bed on two separate occasions because of accidents, and the doctor told me, you should be dead. Your neck should have snapped. They told me I'd never shave on this side of my face again after I wrecked a motorcycle when I was 22 years old. I went through the windshield of a passenger side of a car that I was driving because I didn't have my seatbelt on. You think God was trying to get my attention? But that's just the physical things and the spiritual things, the hurt that the decisions I made caused other people. But my point is, when I look at that, I'm going, man, I could have made things a lot easier on myself and those around me. I could have made things probably a lot easier for us, wouldn't you say? Would you agree with that? Okay. So there's a difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. But at the same time, don't trifle with Almighty God. You may not be as fortunate as I. You may not wake up from the car accident. The second thing that we see in how we discern God's will, we need to make sure we seek God's face first and foremost in everything, not just the big things. Just like David did in 1 and 2 Samuel and also in the book of 1 Chronicles, we see a phrase that is repeated 8 times, David inquired of the Lord. And if you get into the specifics of when he inquired of the Lord, when I read it, I'm going, seriously, you had to ask God for that? Do you really need to ask if you need to go after the people that just raided your camp when the men were gone and kidnapped the women and children? Do you really need to ask God that? You know, do you really need to ask if God wants you to go fight against these people who want to slaughter the Israelites? Do you really need to ask God that? But then I began to understand. David just simply wanted to make sure he was in the center of God's will. He didn't want to do anything outside of his timing and his purpose. And he said, Lord, do you want me to do this? Yes, sir, I'll go. You don't want me to go? I'll stay here. It was when David didn't inquire of the Lord when things went contrary and got all messy. And it's the same way with us. It's not just the big things. It's every facet of your life. Then the next thing in discerning God's will, we need to understand the basic tenets of what God's will is for everybody. Now, I want to pause here before I move. I had an aunt who told me, 5 foot nothing, 100 and nothing. She told me, God's called you into ministry, but you ain't living it. She told me that. And I was like, I don't want to go into ministry. She goes, I can tell. And then the worst thing she could do, she said, I'm going to start praying that God convicts you and you have no peace in your life until you surrender your life to him. Because you're heading towards a life, what she said, you're heading towards a life of hell on earth. Living in disobedience with him. She was right, man. But I can't tell you, it's God's will for you to be a school teacher. I can't tell you it's God's will for you to be a lawyer or a doctor or to marry this person or so on and so forth. The specifics, I don't know that. Why? Because I'm not God. But we can see specific tenets of God's will for everybody in making decisions and discerning God's will. The first one is sanctification. That is becoming more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Be more like him in everything that we do. The second thing is separation. We want to become less like the world. And that's one of the problems that we have in Christianity today. I listened to a sermon by someone this week, and he said, one of the biggest problems within the church of America today is we're too concerned about making people feel comfortable when they walk into our midst. He said, if they are living in outright sin or if there is an area of their life that is contrary to what God has them to do, when they come into our presence as Bible-believing, teaching, and preaching people, they should feel uncomfortable. But we strive more, it seems like, whether intentional or not, to be like the world rather than to be separate. In Romans 12:2, our verse that we read together today, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is the Greek, changing like a butterfly. like that caterpillar turns into metamorphosis. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, listen to me. From experience, if we constantly fill our hearts and our minds with the filth of the world, you're not going to be able to discern the will of God. If you live your life the way that you want to live it, you're not going to be able to discern the will of God. There's too much clutter there. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to come out from among them, amongst the world, and be separate, be different because of the grace of Christ. And the third thing, a basic tenet of God's will, is holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. God doesn't say, try to be as holy as you can, even though I know that you won't meet that standard. The reason why he says to be holy is simple. I'm the example. I'm the standard. And he knows full well that we're flesh and that we won't be able to meet that standard, but it doesn't change the standard. We want to do this too much in our homes and our churches and our world. Oh, people are having a hard time with this, so let's drop it down here. You know what happens? They don't grow. They get lower. So we have to keep lowering the standards. God says, be holy for I am holy, and we need to strive for God's standard rather than settling into a state of sinfulness. Proverbs 1:32 says complacency is deadly. We look at it and say, well, pastor, even the Bible says that God knows that we are his flesh. He knows that we're going to stumble. I mean, that's why grace is there. That's why we have forgiveness. That's not God's standard. He doesn't condone or compromise his holiness and his righteousness. And too often we as believers settle into that complacent attitude of, oh, well, God, forgive me again, rather than striving with a heated, fervent, white-hot passion to be more like him. So those are some basic tenets in discerning God's will. Let's look at some basic tenets. How do I discern God's will? We need to identify things that are not of God and his will. How's about confusion and chaos? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. How many of you have ever gone about or set out to do something in your life and you feel like you've met nothing but trouble and resistance every step of the way? You know what I mean? It's just like, when those times come, what I've learned is I stop and I pray. Because this is what we have to decipher in the midst of that. Is this God telling me that I shouldn't be doing what I'm trying to do? Or is this merely the enemy trying to distract me from what God is trying to accomplish? And you're going, well, how do I discern that? Here's some basic tenets that I've learned. I stop and I pray. There are times I come in, probably just about every week. I'll start preparing a sermon. My mom asked me this several weeks ago. I was talking to her on the phone. She goes, let me ask you a question. When you're preparing a sermon, do you ever wonder if that's actually what God wants you to speak and you stop and start all over again? I'm like, no, never. I was like, yes, just about every week. She said, I used to encounter that when I taught Sunday school. And we started talking about this very thing. I said, that's where God gives us discernment, Mom. We stop and we seek his face. Lord, if you don't want me to preach on this, then just show me clearly. And usually, within the hour, it's clear. Now, here's something I want to point out. If you're going to do that, you have to seek God's face on a regular basis. Why? I'm not going to test anybody here this morning or me. But I almost guarantee I'm 100% confident. If you blindfolded me and put me up here, and each of you took turns speaking, I could identify one voice amongst all others, this woman right here. Because I'm close to her. I listen to her. I talk with her. I have a relationship with her. Some of you I may not be, I'd probably be able to discern some of you, but I'm going, not sure. Why? Well, I'm not around you as much as I am her. You understand the parallel there? If you want to be able to discern God's voice amongst all the others in this world, you need to have a relationship with God. Not just coming to him when things are bad or when you need to know which way should I go or what should I do or what shouldn't I do. So that you can identify his voice. The second thing that I've learned is identifying what it is that I'm trying to do. Now, we've seen here in this passage already this morning, sometimes God will change our course within his perfect timing. Let me just pause and point this out too. Part of his timing. Don't force people. Always be ready to give a testimony and share the gospel with Jesus Christ. But if they're not ready and you try to beat them over the head with it, that's not going to go well. Should we be firm and open and aggressive and use every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You better believe it. But if they start becoming resistant, that Holy Spirit, many times my heart goes, not now, Zach, back off. And my flesh, I'm going, no, you need this. God's going, don't you think that I know that they need this? Let me work on their heart. Plant the seed, back off. You can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. But we stop and we look at these things. We say, okay, if I'm putting a Bible study together for the men, do you really think that that is against God's will to try to nurture them and get them to grow and have a time of fellowship in God's word? No. If I'm trying to put together a snap or a certain sermon, you think that's against God's will? No. So guess where that confusion is coming from? Most likely your enemy. Next thing we see there, tenets or specifics that are not of God's will, disobedience. He will never tell you or lead you to do something that will cause you to disobey him. And it will never lead you to do something or make a decision that is contradictory to his nature or his word. Psalms 119:89, his word is established forever in heaven. Isaiah 55:11, his word will not return into him void. John 17:17, your word is truth. He will never have you contradict his word. The fifth thing, and very simply, how do we discern God's will for our lives? Follow God's will once he reveals it. Psalms 119 in verse number 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. In John chapter 14, in verse number 15, I want to read this one to you. It says, if you love me, conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's the reverse of the legalism. We don't keep commandments to love him, even though that shows him love. We obey him and keep his commandments because we love him. Turn over now in closing here to 1 John chapter 2. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Discerning God's will. We need to obey him when he tells us what his will is. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides, that is meno, to remain in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. These are some very basic tenets in discerning God's will. And I know at times it can be confusing, frustrating, but understand that that's not God's purpose. We have biblical steps and guidelines that we can go through in seeking God's face. What is it that you would have for me to do, Lord? And it's up to us to choose to follow him or to reject him, or to follow what he reveals or to reject what he reveals, or to be stubborn and keep going in a direction that he doesn't want us to go. Father, we come before you and I pray that we each would genuinely seek and discern your will. Lord, we know that you are not the author of confusion, but of peace. Father, if there is anyone here this morning, maybe they're going through confusion, or maybe they're frustrated, or maybe they're just going through a difficult time and seeing your hand in something that's happening in their lives, or maybe they're confronted with a major decision. Whatever it may be, I ask that you would grant them the fervency and the wisdom and the knowledge to seek your face, to understand and to hear and identify your voice, and to follow after that which you would have for them. Lord, may we not be conformed to the world or to the desires that we have, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our hearts and our minds in you and through you and your word. Father, for those who don't know you as their Savior today, Father, I pray that you would give them discernment to hear and to know the truth, your truth, that is separate from all the world. That there is only one way to heaven, Father, you told us in your word, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. May that truth resonate in that heart today. May you have your will in this time of invitation, for we ask it in the holy name of Jesus.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.